This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we're continuing our in-depth study of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at spiritual gifts, and it is a controversial subject for many people. I think it's controversial because we've many times approached the scriptures with preconceived ideas about what these gifts are all about, and are they for today or are they only for a certain period of time? Well, in our study this morning, I believe Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really clarifies for us regarding these gifts being for today. In fact, I've called our study, What Does This Mean? And I think you'll see very clearly what Paul's talking about here regarding gifts. And even when Paul started this whole section that covers 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, when he opened up chapter 12, he tells us, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. In fact, the Amplified Bible says, now about the spiritual gifts, the special endowments of supernatural energy, brethren, I do not want you to be misinformed. So God wants us to understand these things. And even though there's a lot of confusion, I think if you look at how this is written, you'll see with clarity that these gifts are for today as well as in the early church. And, you know, I don't know about for you, I want all that God has for me. I want to be using the things that God has for us to not shower me with praise, but to give glory and honor to God and to bless the people of God and to bring people to saving faith. And we've talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 30, that the focus was the purpose and nature of the gifts. And again, we spent a lot of time on that. And then right in the middle, as Paul opened up chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he speaks about the best gift, love. Why? What was his point? Well, again, listen to verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you'll understand. He wrote, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, if I don't have love when I'm exercising the things of God, it's just like making a bunch of noise. And if you doubt that, just read some of the stuff on Facebook. And you'll see from Christians, sometimes it's just a bunch of noise. But what about the love? Okay, you're ministering to unsaved people. And I've had to learn this too over the years. Believe me, I messed up many times. But I learned, you know what? I don't care if I'm right or if they're right or wrong. It doesn't matter. The big issue is they need Jesus. So I can just win the war here, but lose the primary focus, and that's leading them to the Lord. So I try to be really careful here. And here in Corinth, the problem was them is they wanted the attention. They wanted people to notice them, and their church service was like a free-for-all. And I don't know if you've seen some of these ultra-charismatic churches where it is a free-for-all. All kinds of things. People are running all over the place. They're speaking in tongues. It's craziness. There is no order to it. And yet, God says that he's a God of order and not confusion. And imagine bringing someone to a church like that who's an unbeliever. Talk about confusion, right? They're just making a lot of noise, and it's really no benefit. And then Paul talks about what love is. And again, we have a brotherly type of love for people. That's the best we can do. But Paul's talking about an agape love. An unconditional love, a love that doesn't retaliate, but reaches out. And he gives us the definition of agape love. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And yes, this love from God, it never fails. It's there for us, but we can block it out of our lives. This is supernatural. And it doesn't come from us, but it comes to us as we surrender to God. And that's really the key, that surrender. And there was something missing in the Corinthian church when they exercised these gifts. And this kind of love is seen many times in the midst of very difficult situations. You know, it's really easy to show the love of God when, you know, people are nice to you, you know, Brian's giving you a little squeeze on the cheek or whatever. It's fine to show love like that, right? But what if someone's in your face? What if someone is screaming at you or mad at you or putting you down? That's why it's supernatural. Because I don't know about you. I know me personally, that flesh wants to respond, and not in a nice way. But I want to get back at them, and I'll show them I'm right if I have to knock their socks off. No, that's not the love that God says. In fact, doesn't God show us his love all the time? Yes, he does, and I love that about him. He doesn't give up on us. And this love that God gives us needs to flow from our lives. It needs to touch other people's lives. You know, the world is not going to believe that God loves sinners until they see his love at work in our own lives. I mean, we could talk about it all we want, but do people see it? And that's the key. You know, many years ago, there was a Salvation Army worker who found this poor, destitute woman, and she was all alone on the street, and she invited her to come into the chapel for help, and the woman just refused to move. And the worker assured her, you know, we love you and want to help you. God loves you, and Jesus died for you. And the woman still refused to budge. And then, as kind of a divine impulse, the army lady leaned over, kissed the woman on the cheek, and the woman began to sob. And like a child, she was led into the chapel where she trusted Christ. She said, "You told me that God loved me, but it wasn't until you showed me that God loves me that I wanted to be saved." See, there's the difference. You know, if we don't minister the love of Christ in the things we do, if they don't see God's love in us, our words that we speak of Christ are empty words. You say one thing, but you're doing another thing. And we need to understand that. And we're going to look at next time in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, exercising the gifts in love. Paul's in chapter 13 is talking about this love, but now how is it seen? And we'll deal with that as we go through that chapter next time. Now, this morning I've broken down the verses we're going to look at into three main points. Have some gifts ended in chapter 13, verse 8, the last part through verse 10. What is this speaking of in 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 12? And what people see in 1 Corinthians 13, 13? And again, these are in your bulletin, but let's pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in the last part of verse 8, and look at this topic. What does this mean? Paul wrote, "But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Now, again, these are very controversial for a lot of people. Is the gift of prophecy, is the gift of tongues, is the gift of knowledge for today, or did they end in Paul's day? Or is it just the gift of tongues that ended in Paul's day? And they struggle with this because of how Paul worded this. And, you know, the $100,000 question, I guess, is when will that occur? When will these gifts end? Because Paul talks about them ending, right? But when? And that's key. Now, again, some say that the sign gifts came to an end at the completion of the Word of God, and the reason they say that is because it says that which is perfect has come, and they believe when the Bible was completed, then these gifts have stopped. In fact, it wasn't until after 1906, the year of Azusa Street Revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, did even anyone suggest this was speaking of the Word of God and the sign gifts being passed off the scene in the first century. When you look at the context of this chapter, it doesn't fit that these gifts have passed off the scene. Now, I understand there are those in the body of Christ who were kind of threatened by that revival, and they use the text to say Prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will vanish when that which is perfect has come. The Bible is that which is perfect. Therefore, there is no need for these manifestations anymore. Another pastor claimed the sign gifts stopped, tongues ceased in the apostolic age, and that when they stopped for good. He continued, the cessation of tongues took place a short while after Paul wrote this letter. But the gifts of prophecy and knowledge have not yet been done away because the perfect has not yet come. Like tongues and all the other gifts, those two gifts are temporary, but they are less temporary than tongues. I find that interesting. How do you decide which is less temporary? The unique and isolated purpose of the gift of tongues is seen in the fact that, unlike knowledge and prophecy, it did not exist either before or after the apostolic era. As far as his discussion of love is concerned, Paul considers tongues already to have stopped because the gift is not mentioned after verse 8. Well, how does he come to that conclusion, that tongues have ceased? His case is the verb will cease is in the middle voice and can be translated, tongues will stop by themselves. But to use this to say that tongues ceased in the apostolic age and that when they stopped for good isn't correct. Why? Because it goes against virtually all Greek scholars, for the text tells us that tongues will cease only when that which is perfect has come. It's as one writer put it, there is virtually no distinction between the two Greek verbs that describe the termination of both prophecies and tongues. True, the verb which prophecies is in the passive voice, believers are the implied agents, while the verb with tongues is interpreted as the active voice. The difference is only a stylistic change and nothing more. Remember what I keep telling you. Context, context, context. And that's so important. The context of these gifts ending, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. How people who deny tongues get away with this is they say that this only refers to prophecy and knowledge and not tongues. Why? Because they don't believe tongues are for today. I think one of the reasons people don't believe tongues are for today is because how they're abused. I mean, you have people that are saying, you know, let me help you speak in tongues, and they'll try and manipulate your mouth and make sounds. Well, God needs that? Really, God needs that kind of help? Are you kidding me? But that's how ridiculous it is. Or in a church service, as the pastor's teaching, people will, you know, stand up and speak in tongues. What's the point? Well, don't you want to hear from God? Well, if your pastor's not hearing from God and teaching you, then you better find another church, right? Why would God interrupt himself? Again, it makes no sense. So we got to think these things through and look at what the Bible has to say. Do we need all these gifts today? Yes. You know, the gift of prophecy, speaking forth the word of God, it's not just foretelling or speaking about the future, but sharing the word of God and with a boldness. And it's a supernatural ability that God gives people to do that. And it's so important. The gift of knowledge, don't we need that? Yeah. That supernatural information that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit, something we could not know on our own or gain by studying. It's not a reservoir that we can draw from, but a limited piece of information given to us by the Holy Spirit to solve a problem, silence the critics, expose sin, encourage a person, and so on. You know, when I was in Russia, you know, I have to get all my studies done before I go, and I put them in a PDF file so then I can get them on my little iPad here. But I have to download them all because I can't download them from Russia. And I really felt the Lord wanted me to go, that he had given me these messages. And it was so amazing because everywhere I went, the message that I had for the specific church or at the conference was just what they were going through. And they needed encouragement. And one of the pastors needed encouragement to continue on in the work. And I thought, Lord, you are so amazing because, you know, here I am. I don't know how many miles away I am from Russia here in the United States, but you knew what they needed to hear. We need these gifts today, and God uses them in a powerful way. And it's done so naturally. It's supernatural, but it's done naturally that if you don't even take a look, you don't see it. But I do. I like to look at, what is this message? What are people going through? Wow, Lord, that was really amazing. Now, remember when Jesus encountered the woman of Samaria by the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus tells this woman, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah, I guess so. Amazing. But this is what God does. We need this gift for the church. And then tongues. People say, but why do we even need this for the church today? Well, I think we do. You know, when we get into chapter 14, we'll dig into this gift a little bit more, but here's a definition of tongues. Pastor Chuck gave it, and I like it. I think it fits perfectly. Tongues express the overflowing worship of my spirit and the praise from my heart that I feel toward God. Yeah. It's praising God bypassing my mind. How many times when we pray, do we start thinking about other things? Oh, yeah, I got to cut the grass. Well, no, I don't have to cut the grass. I got to remove the snow or whatever, right? And our mind starts wandering, but here, all of a sudden, we're praising God in an unknown language. It bypasses our minds. So I think it's still an operation. Not everyone has it. Paul talked about that. And if this gift were passing off the scene, like the one writer said, one pastor said, why would Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14:5, I wish you all spoke with tongues? Well, that would make no sense, right? If it was passing off the scene, why even talk about it? Because it wasn't. And that's the point. You know, it's not complicated unless you come to these things with preconceived ideas. Now, when we get to heaven, there'll no longer be a need for prophecy. Why? Because, well, God's going to speak to us face to face. When we get to heaven, there won't be a need for unknown tongues to bypass our fallen natures when we praise God, because we'll have our glorified bodies. We won't have that fallen nature anymore. When we get to heaven, there won't be any need for the words of knowledge. They'll be swallowed up in the perfect knowledge we'll have when we see Jesus. You see, these gifts are given to believers for our time here on earth to help compensate for the shortcomings or inadequacies of this human body, but they're not going to be needed in heaven. Now, again, some feel it's the Bible, and once the Bible's been completed, these gifts have ended. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's speaking of Jesus when that which has come. And let me explain it like this regarding this idea that the Bible, and specifically the New Testament, is that which is perfect. I don't think it's what it's speaking of, but here's the thing. For starters, the New Testament was never considered a total revelation. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul mentions seeing things in heaven that were not lawful for him to discuss, let alone write of them in the New Testament. So there are things that we don't know. The seven thunders of Revelation 10:4 were heard by John, but he didn't tell us what it was about. And people love to speculate. But if John didn't write about it, how could we even speculate about those things? And my point is, that which is perfect doesn't refer to the New Testament, but to the perfection we'll all enjoy in heaven. That's when the spiritual gifts we'll see. When we enter God's glory, we no longer need them. But the spiritual gifts are a standard issue today. And I hope it makes sense. But again, if that, we're going to read on and really look at this more. Because Paul's going to expound on this idea of that which is perfect has come and what it means. So I think we've seen here that, you know, you can't pick and choose what spiritual gifts are for today and what have passed off the scene. They're either all for today or none of them are for today. And I think it's going to be clear when we see what this whole idea of that which is perfect has come. So have some of the gifts end it? No, absolutely not. So what is this speaking of? Well, again, I think it's Jesus. He's perfect. How do I know? Well, look at verses 11 and 12 here in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. What's Paul talking about? Because it's a little confusing for some. I think his point is as follows. When we're children, we did childish things that were appropriate for us. And just as childish things are appropriate for children, the gifts of the Spirit are appropriate for us today in the days we're living in. It's just like the childish things were appropriate for children. The gifts are appropriate for our present time, but they're not going to be appropriate forever. Why? Well, I think Paul's speaking of when we get to heaven, we're not going to need these gifts any longer. I think that's his point. Now, again, some come to the conclusion that these spiritual gifts are for the immature Christian. But as we mature, we're not going to need them any longer. That doesn't make sense. You know, you mean to tell me that if I'm mature in the Lord, I don't need these supernatural gifts to move the gospel message forward? I absolutely do. Because, look, if I'm relying on my own strength to bring the gospel to the lost and dying world, I'm going to be in trouble. Look at the early church. Look at how the gospel message moved all over. They had no radio station, television station, newspaper, and yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through these men and women, the gospel message spread all over the place. In places that were so wicked, like Corinth, they were getting saved. That's why when people say, oh, this world is so bad, no one's going to get saved anymore. Are you kidding me? Look at Corinth. Look at how bad it was. Look at the witchcraft in Ephesus, their magic books that they burned up. How? By the power of God. And that's the key. Today, it's the power of my program. It's what I'm going to do to bring people to Jesus. It's never what we're going to do. It's what God is going to do. And it's by His Spirit that people come to saving faith. Now, when these gifts are exercised, obviously they need to be done in love. And Paul will deal with that as we close out this chapter this morning. But think of it like this. Paul's saying that right now we're like children on the earth as Christians. But someday when Jesus appears and we're made like Him, we're going to be full grown or mature in all that God has for us. Isn't that true? I mean, how many of us are sinless right now? None of us. That's not going to happen until we get to heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face. And I know you've probably done this too. I've done it. Trying to figure out what it's going to be like when you first see your Lord and Savior. And I think we have no concept. You know, for me, I'm thinking I'm on my face just thanking Him. Thank you, Jesus, because I don't deserve any of this. And I don't know what it's going to be like. I just know heaven is going to be filled with worship, the worship of the Lord. And guys, you can actually sit next to me because my voice will be better. I can't wait for that day because I could sing with a lot of passion. I just can't sing in key. I can't wait for that day. But I'll give you two comparisons regarding what some feel this idea of a child and childish things are related to. And only one's correct. The first one deals with these gifts ending, and this is what we're told. But when that which is perfect has come, i.e., when the canon is complete by the last books being added to the New Testament, then periodic or piecemeal revelations of divine truth will be stopped, and the telling forth of this truth will be done away. There'll be no more need for partial revelations since the complete Word of God will be here. The sign gifts were connected with the childhood of the church. The gifts were not childish. They were necessary gifts of the Holy Spirit. But once the full revelation of God was available in the Bible, the miracle gifts were no longer needed and were put aside. The word child here means a baby without the full power of speech. Now, granted, let me be clear on this. We are not adding to the Word of God today. Not at all. But God gives us things, gives us insight into things, like when my teachings and how they just ministered to people as I was listening to them, things they were going through that I had no idea. Yeah, God does that. Now, Again, I don't think that's correct, but another view, I think, fits in with the context of what we're reading here. It goes like this. This life may be compared to childhood, when our speech, understanding, and thoughts are very limited and immature. The heavenly state is comparable to full adulthood. Then our childish condition will be a thing of the past. I think, again, that's what Paul is speaking about here, that these gifts will cease, they will fail, they will vanish away, because we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to see him face to face. And all that knowledge that was lacking in these fallen bodies are going to be brought forth in our new bodies. So I think you can clearly see that this is not speaking of the going away of the sign gifts, but it does speak of the perfect fellowship with God we'll have one day. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12. I think it's the same point. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. The Amplified Bible says, for now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality, as in a riddle or enigma. But then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. We have to keep in mind that prior to the mid-1200s, mirrors, as we know them, really didn't exist. Well, what did they have? Well, these mirrors were made out of polished metal, and the image was always unclear and somewhat distorted. Today, our mirrors are very clear. I don't always like what I see. I wish it was a little dimmer, but, you know, it is what it is. And the point that Paul is making here is we see Jesus now only dimly. It's unclear. Why? Because there's only so much information we have about him. And isn't it hard to wrap your mind around the description of Jesus we get in Revelation? Yeah, it's very hard. We try and get a picture in our mind, but I think one day when we see him face to face, we go, wow, I wasn't even close, not even close. And I think that's the whole point here. The city of Corinth, believe it or not, was famous for producing some of the best bronze mirrors in antiquity. But again, they couldn't give a clear vision. But we're going to see Jesus very clearly. In fact, Spurgeon said, if we knew more of our own sinfulness, we might be driven to despair. If we knew more of God's glory, we might die of terror. If we had more understanding, unless we had equivalent capacity to employ it, we might be filled with conceit and tormented with ambition. But up there we shall have our minds and our systems strengthened to receive more, without the damage that would come to us here from overleaping the boundaries of order, supremely appointed and divinely regulated. Yeah. Again, I mean, we just scratched the surface of the Bible. This is our third time through the Bible here at Calvary, and it took 30 years to get this far, but we take our time. But we're just scratching the surface. And can you imagine what we're going to see when we get to heaven? I mean, it would blow our minds today. Paul said, I can't even explain to you what heaven's like. Why? Because how do you explain things in words? Like the Grand Canyon. Before I even went to the Grand Canyon, I thought it was a big hole in the ground. And then with my wife, we went there. We lived out in Arizona. We went up there. I can't tell you how beautiful it is. You would never picture in your mind how beautiful it is. What about a sunset to a blind person? How do you explain that? When we were in Montana, big sky country, I kind of laughed at that. Oh, that's cute, you know. And you go there and go, wow, it is big sky country. How do you explain that to someone? How do you explain all God through these words here that we have? One day we'll see him and it's just a face. I'm glad there's no time in heaven because, you know, I'll probably be like for who knows how long, right? John even speaks of this in 1 John 3:2. He said, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. That's what Paul's talking about here. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to be in glory with him. And for us, for the church, we're to help people grow in their relationship with God. What we understand, what the Holy Spirit reveals to us, we share with you so you can grow and mature in the faith. Now, Paul talked about it in Ephesians 4. He himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastor teachers and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's awesome. Then the warning that Paul gives. He says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What are we to be doing? Equipping the saints. Equipping the saints for what? The work of faith. In fact, the word equipping was often used as a medical term for the setting of a bone or putting something back to its original condition, making it perfect or complete. That's what we're to be doing, helping people to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we've kind of lost sight of that many times today. It's not about building people up in the faith, but to grow the church in numbers, because that's what's really important, to have those big churches. There's nothing wrong with a big church, but if you're not teaching the Word of God, then it is wrong. It's not wrong to have a small church, but if you're not teaching the Word of God, then it is wrong. That's the problem. And man, the church in America, you know, it may be 3,000 miles wide, but maybe it's just an inch deep. And so we have Christians who are unstable in their walk. You know, winds of doctrine blow through a church, believe me. And people set their sails, and they get blown away. And I'm telling you, people that I thought were grounded in the Word, there's something new, and there they go, being blown. Something else comes, here they go in another. You know what? I think it was Pastor Chuck said this. If it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. Yeah, do you really think that God is going to show us something that is completely different than what the church has known for 2,000 years? And I realize, yes, in the last days, Daniel talked about it, these prophecies are going to be opened up to us, and they have. You know, we see them happening, but it's not new. They've always been there, but there's always something new. And we exist today to exalt God. Why are we gathering here? Now, sometimes it's just for fellowship. People gather for fellowship. This is great. We just get together. No, it's to worship God, to sing praises unto him, to pray. Worship is so important. Teaching God's word. Teaching the children the things of God. Our sound radio ministry, getting the word of God out. Our whole existence is to glorify God and to help people grow in the Lord, to edify his people. Yeah, that's why we study the Word of God and give you the whole counsel of God so you can grow. I mean, aren't you built up as you hear God's Word? Aren't you encouraged as you hear God's Word? I am. And it doesn't really matter what you're going through. God is speaking to you, exhorting you, even correcting you through the teaching of God's Word. I'll give you this example because it happens many times in my life. If I'm struggling in an area, and here I am, I'm opening up my Bible in the morning, I have my little cup of coffee there, and what I'm reading is what I'm going through. All right, I'm done. And I go in my car because I got to do some church stuff, and I turn on a radio station. The teacher's teaching on the same thing. I'm like, come on, I can't get away from it. Or the message I'm preparing is exactly what I'm going through. Like, okay, Lord, I guess you are trying to talk to me. I'm a little hard-headed here. But that's how much God loves us and cares for us. Well, Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Isn't that amazing? God has prepared good works for each of us to do, not just for the pastor, each of us good works to do. And he prepared them ahead of time. And he prepared us to do them. Well, what's our responsibility then that we should walk in them? There's the key. You have to walk. You have to go forward. And I love this word workmanship, poema. And it speaks of a poem or tapestry or masterpiece. I like this illustration because it really, it ministers to me, I guess, hopefully to you. But when you look at the back of a tapestry, it's a mess, isn't it? I mean, you can't figure out what the picture is like. Isn't that our life down here? We wonder, what's going on, Lord? I don't know. I don't get it. I feel like I'm a mess. And God says, no, I'm making you into a masterpiece. And when you turn that tapestry around and you see the front, you go, that's what you were doing. You see, we don't get that down here. But I think when we get to heaven, we'll go, wow, Lord, you are amazing. You took this mess of a life and made it into a beautiful masterpiece for you. He's going to complete the work. God's working, edifying his people, and really to evangelize the unsaved. That's why we go into highways and byways and compel people to come into the kingdom of God. We preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, we're called to go out and do this. We're to go forward, you know? But we have to be careful, because if we aren't built up in the faith, there are many out there that will deceive. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are very good at this, especially with new Christians. They will come and deceive you. They will take you through the scriptures and show you what they want you to see, but you don't get to see the whole context. You don't get to see what's before or after. They give you these little verses and throw them out there. You have to look at all that's being said. You know, you have them come into your house. Get your Bible out. That scares them. It does, you know. And for me, with the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, a lot of times they take learners with them. And you could always find out who the learner is, because they're not the ones doing the talking. So I talk to them. And then they go in the car afterwards and have to get deprogrammed from what I said. But hopefully it gets them thinking, right? Because that's the whole thing. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's think about this. And that's what you want to do. You want to get people thinking. When I do memorial services, sorry, but I give the gospel message. I make it very clear that we're all dead in our sins. We are lost. We are sinners. Because I tell them, look, have you ever stolen anything? Well, you're a thief. Have you ever lied? Well, you're a liar. Have you ever looked at a woman or man with impure thoughts? Oh, well, yeah, there's another one. That's three. You're broke. So are you a really good person? And I show them that it doesn't matter how good you are. I tell them the Grand Canyon, 10 miles across. Try jumping it. If you jump 5 feet out and go to your death, you're still dead. If you go halfway out and miss, you're still dead. If you go almost all the way but miss it by a couple feet, guess what? You're still dead. So it doesn't matter how close you come, you're still dead. What you need across the Grand Canyon is a bridge. And there is a bridge, because we have a bridge builder, Jesus Christ. And that's how we get across. You see, I make sure they understand this. And I could always tell when people are really being convicted, because they're there in their seats, and they usually don't get up because it's a memorial service. That would be not nice. But they're there shaking their heads or going, or they're in the back and I see them walking back and forth, just back and forth, because the conviction is heavy. They understand this. And my prayer is that they wouldn't just under the face. That's what we're to be about. But there's so much garbage being blown across the pulpits of America today. Warren Worsby put it like this, and this is, you know, from several years ago. There are religious quacks waiting to kidnap God's children and get them into their false cults, but the maturing believer recognizes false doctrine and stays clear of it. The cultists do not try to win lost souls to Christ. They do not establish rescue missions in the slum areas of our cities because they have no good news for the man on Skid Row. Instead, these false teachers try to capture immature Christians. And for this reason, most of the membership of the false cults comes from local churches, particularly churches that do not feed their people the Word of God. Wow, that's a warning. Paul talked about it. You know, don't be tossed to and fro. It's a Greek word that was used in Luke 8:24 describing the stormy sea of Galilee. And they use trickery. It's a word that speaks of manipulating the dice. Yeah, that's what they're doing. They're a master of deception. And we got to be careful. So that's why, again, I teach God's word. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, if you take it in and apply it to your life, will keep you from being tossed to and fro by these false winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church today. And again, we got to be careful. These gifts are to be exercised correctly. And if that's all that's being done on a Sunday morning, then what do you give? You can't have tongues. You can't have people. There's so much goofiness going around, running around churches and stuff. The Word of God needs to be taught. We're here to worship God. And as we worship Him, then we're here to hear from Him. What do you have for me today? Because we're here by divine appointment. I don't mean to scare you, but we are here by divine appointment. There's a reason why we are here. And I know some people say, oh, I wish so-and-so were here. This is perfect for them. But they're not. You are. And there's a reason. And be open to what God is showing you. Again, look at the videos. They're online. And these church services are so out of control. It's just people speaking in tongues and laughing uncontrollably, barking like dogs. They're falling over as they're slain in the spirit and all these other goofy things. And show me scripturally. Now, yeah, speaking in tongues is a gift, but it's abused. It's not used correctly. In fact, as we talked about the gift of tongues, the person who's speaking has control of them. They don't have to use it at that time. And that's the problem. All this chaos, not a lot of teaching. Now, look at verse 11 one more time, because I don't want you to misunderstand what Paul's saying here. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul's, again, talking about going home to be with the Lord. We're like children right now. And we're called children of God, aren't we? And so we don't understand the totality. But boy, what God wants us to know is right here. One day, though, face to face. And I love that. You know, we'll finish up this morning looking at what people see. And look at verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, it's not miracles and power and gifts. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those is love. Because if you take love out of the picture, the rest are empty. Like we talked about. And if you're lacking love, pray for the Lord to help you in this area. And, you know, it's not always easy, is it? I have to admit, I have some family on Facebook that I think they love to poke me. They love to get my juices going. I'm just ready to explode, and I have to step back. I do, because I just want to blast him, but he doesn't know Jesus. And that's what the Lord has put upon my heart. Don't close the door on him. Keep it open. Pray for him and let him see the love of Christ. I think love is that key factor. Paul, Romans 5:5 said, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." In fact, that word poured out, gushing out, spilling over. We're not a reservoir to contain God. We're a channel from which God flows into and flows out of. And that's his love that's seen in us. You know, faith looks back at what Jesus has done. He's paid in full the penalty for our sins. And that's a comfort to us. Faith looks back. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So faith looks back on that work that God has done, and then hope. Hope looks ahead for what? The return of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're waiting for? Yeah. But until that time, use us, Lord. When in Acts 1, as Jesus ascended up into heaven after his death and resurrection, we're told when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Yeah. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking for. Hope looks forward to the coming of Christ. And love, the greatest of these, looks around and tells us Jesus is here with us. And that should be a great comfort to us. God's love is always with us. And we need to look around and see how we can give that love away to others. We have to pay attention to the people that are around us. You know, I told you that story when I was at the baseball camp in Tver in Russia, how I was the first base coach. It's not a big position, don't get excited. And all I could do is one out, two outs, and because I couldn't speak Russian, so I couldn't really help them a whole lot. But, you know, we'd always go in and we would put our hands in with everyone and do a cheer after every inning. And this one inning, for I don't know why I did this, but I just stood back and I didn't get involved with it. This little Russian girl, just small little girl, and she has this big smile on her face. And she takes my hand and walks me over to the rest of them, puts my hand on their hands and puts her hand over mine so we could all do the cheer together. That was love, okay? That was amazing because she didn't know me from Adam, and yet she cared that much. God's love is always there. You just got to look around. It tells us Jesus is the face. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I think we've seen that these gifts have not ended. And Paul is speaking, when he speaks of that which is perfect has come, he's speaking of Jesus Christ when we go to be with him, when we go to heaven. These gifts will then end. And then what will people see in us? I pray that, Lord, help people to see in me, and I'm sure you feel the same way, the agape love, that unconditional love, and God will use those gifts in a powerful way in our lives to minister to others and glorify God. The key, God's love, it's the most excellent way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making this clear. And I understand that not everyone will agree with this, and that's fine. This is not a foundational issue. This is not an issue to argue and dispute over. I just want all that you have for me, and I'm sure everyone here does too. But not believing in this is, again, not foundational. And I pray, Lord, use us. Use us to the fullest in these days. Help us to shine brightly in this very dark, dark nation. And Lord, thank you for being patient with us, and we can't wait to see you one day. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.